So this morning we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 16 through 33, if you want to follow along. But before we jump into the passage, I want to draw your attention to something that Jesus has been saying repeatedly to his disciples over the last couple of chapters. And he says it again this morning in these verses. But back in chapter 14, in verses 13 and 14, it's during the Last Supper, and Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Then, about a chapter later, John 15, 16, as Jesus is like talking with the disciples about how he's the vine and they are the branches and he's telling them to abide in him, he says this again. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And then in today's passage, John chapter 16, this is in verses 23, 24, which we're going to get to in a little bit, Jesus once again repeats this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Ask and you will receive. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Like, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean? Why is he saying this so many times in these last few days with his disciples? Why does it bear repeating so much in the last moments that he has with him before his death on the cross? And what should we take away from it? Like, are we really supposed to pray for anything in his name? Should we really expect to receive anything that we ask for in his name? I mean, have you tried that? Right? Certainly you have, right? Because likely because of these passages that we're reading here, whether we realize it or not, we all sort of have this like automatic sign-off thing that we do at the end of the prayer, right? In Jesus' name. It's like, we just do it automatically. We pray for everything in Jesus' name. But what's that about? And have you received everything that you've asked for when you said that it's in Jesus' name? Probably not. And for some of us, like I think if we're honest with ourselves, that reality probably is a bit confusing at times. Maybe it causes some seeds of doubt. Maybe it makes us question God and his power and his ability or his intentions, or it makes us question the amount of the authenticity or the amount of our own faith. Like, what do we do with Jesus' invitation to ask for anything in his name? I really just want us to be considering that together as we take a look through this whole passage this morning. So we just start there. And then let's dive into this passage as we consider that together. I'm going to read this for us. It's John 16, 16 through 33. Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to be with the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, I know that's a lot. Let's go back to the beginning. I really love the first part of this passage where Jesus says, like, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. And the disciples just like start talking amongst themselves, and they're like, "What's he talking about? Like, I don't really understand. Like, he keeps talking about like going to the Father and then coming back, and a little while he's gonna be gone. He's gonna be, you know, like, any of you understand that? Because I'm not really fully understanding what Jesus is talking about." And I just kind of find that relatable, right? Like, because I don't always understand either. And I also think it's a little funny, like, seeing as how Jesus keeps telling them to ask in his name, and they have all these questions, but they won't just come out and ask their questions or and ask for clarity and ask for understanding. But then again, I'm like that too. Maybe you are. We just think we need to figure it out for ourselves, right? Maybe it's a pride thing. Nevertheless, Jesus knows that they have questions, and he knows what they are, and so he answers them even without their asking. And what does he say? He says, first, he tells them, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." And then in verses 21 through 22, he gives this illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Jesus has been telling the disciples over and over and over again that he's going to leave, that he's going to die, and that he has to do this in order to defeat sin, in order to defeat death on their behalf and on our behalf, and in order for God to redeem us and dwell with us, and in order for us to live eternally with him. He's been unpacking all this for some time with them. And from our seat, like reading back over the Gospel of John, it's pretty plain to see that he keeps telling them what's coming. And I think we can see that when John wrote his gospel and he looked back over all that Jesus said and did, it was pretty plain on the other side of the cross to John that Jesus had repeatedly told them and done all he could do to prepare them for what was about to happen. But also, before the cross, the disciples have no framework in the moment to really comprehend what Jesus is telling them. It wouldn't make sense for them for Jesus to be crucified and to die on a Roman cross. Like, it wouldn't make sense for the promised Messiah and the promised King, who's supposed to sit on David's throne forever, to die on a Roman cross. It wouldn't make sense for them to lose him, like, not in that sense. Maybe they were getting the idea that they wouldn't be with him all the time as they had been or something like that, but never would they expect what was soon going to happen. We see it from this side of the cross because we know the story, right? We know that Jesus had to die and rise again, but they wouldn't realize all that until later. And so now, Jesus is urgently preparing them. Like, something is going to happen that's going to bring you to your knees. Soon, very soon, he's going away. At one point, Jesus says, "The hour has even now come." And they're going to weep, and they will lament, and they will be filled with sorrow. And that is the moment that Jesus is preparing them for in this passage. Because it's when they find themselves in that moment that Jesus wants them to remember what he's telling them now. That he will not leave them there. That their sorrow will be turned to joy. What he's about to go do has to be done. Much like labor and delivery must be gone through in order for a mother to experience the joy of her new baby. I personally cannot speak to the pain of labor and delivery, obviously. But I know that it must be brutally painful. Yet time and time and time again, mothers bear and they deliver babies, often multiple times over. And it must be because the joy must be overwhelmingly worth it. So in the same way, what's very soon to come for Jesus and the disciples, it must be gone through. The sorrow they will endure must be gone through for the overwhelming joy that is untakeable to be fully realized. This is what Jesus tells them. And then he says this, the thing that we started with back in at the beginning in verses 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He's repeated something similar to this several times now, but this time he says more. Like he goes on from there in the next few verses, 26 through 28. He says, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come to the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Now, we might tend to just roll right on past this, but what he's saying is actually really big, huge, and good news. He's not just telling them to pray, right? And he isn't just telling them to ask for what they want or need. He's telling them that the obstacle, like, of sin that's between them and a holy God is being taken away. That's actually the thing that he's going to go and do, is take the obstacle of sin away from between them and the Holy Father. Jesus says, I'm not telling you that I'm going to go and that I'll be asking on your behalf. He isn't saying to go, like, through him now to get to the Father. And to just like tag his name on the end of our prayers like it's an online shopping coupon code. He's saying, and he says, for the Father himself loves you. He's saying that the Father like loves them deeply, that he himself would give to them generously, more generously than they understand. And we've heard this from the beginning of John, right? Whatever we see in Jesus is true of the Father. He makes the invisible God visible. Whatever we see in Jesus is true of the Father. Jesus is about to give his life. There's no greater love from this, Jesus said just a few passages ago. And this is the love that the Father has for them, for us also. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he is God, doing what is necessary to break down the obstacles of sin and death that lie between man and God. And so really, the really big news here is that they, the disciples and us, have direct access to the Father because of what Jesus was about to go and do. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20 says it this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have direct access to the Father because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection. This is what Jesus was going to accomplish. And this is what it means to ask in his name. It means remembering what the work of Jesus has done. Like, we have access in and through Jesus Christ. And it's more than like access as in like we get in, right? It's not like we just get to go in and talk to God and that's our access. Jesus, like in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in all things, has made the Father known to us. Like, he's allowed us to see and know God in a way we had been unable to see and know him since the Garden of Eden and the fall. So we can know him again as our deeply loving and generous Father. That's who he is. And if that's who he is, then we are his kids who are loved by him. So we don't have access, like we just get to go in. We can now know him and ask him like a kid asks a loving and generous father. And so when we pray, we remember who Jesus has made us in him, that he's made us heirs with Christ, that we are God's kids who he loves and loves to give to. Now, that's all very big, very good news that Jesus is conveying here. That he's not saying we have to go through him to get to the Father and to talk to him. He's saying the Father himself loves us. That's very good news. But weeping and lamenting and sorrow, these are the things that are imminent for the disciples in this scene. These things will come first. Let's finish the passage. It's John 16, 29 through 33. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The disciples say, "We believe." But Jesus reminds his disciples that there is tribulation coming. There is trouble coming. There is sorrow and there is weeping coming. And it's actually in that moment that he wants them to remember all that he has told them and shown them in this moment. And in that moment, he wants them to take heart, remembering and believing that he has overcome the world. They will experience gut-wrenching grief and pain. And with it will come confusion and doubt and chaos and fear and much more. But those aren't the things that Jesus has been leading them to and promising. Even in this passage, he's promising peace and joy and love and comfort and life abundant. So what do they do when they find themselves in this moment of conflict, when what they're experiencing isn't matching up with what they understand of Jesus's promises? And this isn't just for the disciples, this is for us also. In this world, we will see tribulation. We will experience trouble. I mean, the trouble that Jesus spoke to the disciples of was pretty specific to them and the experience that they were about to encounter and endure. The tribulation that they were about to go through was especially potent, right? Jesus was going to die on the cross. Their own lives would be in danger. And it would call everything that they believed about Jesus into question. Our own troubles are different, but there's no denying that we experience trouble in this world. Sometimes the world will push us around. We will fail. We will miss out. We will lose. We will be rejected. We will be left out. We will lose loved ones. We will experience pain. We will experience sickness. We will experience death. And it will cause those feelings of fear and confusion and doubt and chaos and maybe anger and other things to rise against us. And our questions will come. Honestly, for me, even in practicing Lent each season, it often brings me here. It brings me to a place of inner conflict. All this like intentional focus on the looming cross of Christ, it makes me more aware of like my own failures, like the truth of my own sin and its consequences in my lives and in my life and in the life of others. It brings a felt desire to make it right? A desire to fix what is broken, to rise up, to prove my worth, to do something that actually matters. But then there's also like, you hit this wall, there's this recognition that I don't even know where I could start. And the truth is that there's nothing that I could do that is grand enough. And that truth is crushing for me. And so even in Lent, and even in this spiritual discipline and this practice, I can feel confused and angry and sad and disappointed. But though it's a painful place to be, it's also a good reminder of my great need for Jesus. He has overcome the world. I haven't. He has overcome the world. I have not. He has overcome the world. You have not, and you cannot. This is what he tells the disciples to remember and to lean on, that in this world there will be trouble, but to take heart because he has overcome the world. Now, Jesus repeatedly says that we can ask the Father for anything in his name, and he will give it. And remembering this truth, that he has overcome the world, I believe this is key to understanding what he's invited us to do. Again and again, Jesus tells the disciples to ask for anything in his name, and he'll give it to them. What do we do with that? Well, for one, it means that we aren't left alone. If he wasn't with us, we couldn't ask, right? But as we pray in Jesus' name, we're reminded that we are not left as orphans, like Jesus said a chapter or so ago. We are God's beloved children, and we can run to him when we are in pain. We can cry, and we can yell, and we can suffer in our Father's arms. What specifically can we ask for and receive, though? That's the question. Because we keep reading, like, ask for anything, ask for whatever, and I will give it. But we've tried that. It doesn't always work. We don't always get everything that we want and everything that we ask for, even if we put Jesus' name on the end of the prayer. And that in itself can cause confusion, and it can cause doubt to creep in. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In other words, he will do what we ask in order to make the Father known to us. That's the end goal, to glorify the Father, to make the Father known to us, for us to know the Father. And if we stretch that out a little bit, we would then also know ourselves as his children. Chapter 15, Jesus says, "I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and you should bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." What's the fruit that should abide? Fruit that should last? It's those characteristics and attributes of God that are made known through us as we live in his ways. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things coming up out of us make him known to others. They glorify God to others and let others know that we belong to him. And then here in chapter 16, Jesus says, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You know, we might think we know what would make us happy. We might think we'd be happier if we had this thing, or if a particular situation went a particular way, or if X, Y, and Z would happen to us. But do we have a greater need than the things we would ask for? Is there something other than these things that will make our joy more full? Is it possible that our perspective is limited, and because of that, we don't even always know what is best, and so we don't even know what to pray for because we don't know what's best for us and what will make our joy full? Well, let me first say this. I think you should ask anyway for what your heart really desires. Right? I think you should ask for what your heart wants, even if you don't know what's fully best for you. I actually believe this deeply, because I just can't be convinced that our loving Father wants us to hide the desires of our heart from him until we get our prayers right. That isn't it. You should ask for what you want, whether it's healing for someone or whether it's for like a jumbo yacht. Pray and pray honestly. Tell him what you want. But you should also ask with the understanding that for your own good and for your real joy to be full, your heavenly Father may say no to many things. But here in John, he says that if we ask, we will receive. So we still have to do something with that. So maybe we should just consider once more what was happening in this scene. Jesus dies. And you know all the feelings come up in the disciples, right? And many of them split. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to do. They might consider a plan or a new way forward. They might think about rising up and doing something about it all, but they're bound to hit the truth that there is nothing that they can do, that they cannot overcome the world. And then there's also the despairing realization that you let it happen, that he went to the cross even because of you and because of your sin, that he told you all that was going to happen and you didn't even do anything to stop it. You didn't even realize what he was telling you. Peter denied him 3 times. I mean, how much more can you fail him? All is lost. They can't overcome the grave. It's all despair and fear and confusion. But Jesus had promised peace and comfort and joy. How do they get back to that? I think in that moment, say, what did he say? What did he say about joy? Why don't I have the joy and the peace and the comfort that he promised? What did he say about joy? That if they asked for anything in his name, he would give it to them so that their joy would be full. And so in that moment of like deepest sorrow, do they dare ask for something then? Do they have the faith and the gall to ask? What would they ask for? What would make their joy full? What would God give? Like, what do you pray in that moment? Make it all untrue, right? Come back. We need you. I mean, that's where we end up when we come to the end of ourselves. We find that our greatest desire, the only thing left to ask for, our greatest need, is him. And all that's left to pray is, come, Lord Jesus, come. I need you. I need you. I don't know what your experience is, but I know that Lent can be heavy. For those who are practicing Lent along with us, I know that it can be heavy. And then going through this part of John's gospel, I mean, it takes a long look at the moments that are leading to the cross where Jesus is laying down really heavy news, especially considering that he will go through all of this because of our sin. But it is good news ultimately, right? In the darkness, there is light. In the sorrow, there is hope. At the end of ourselves, there is only Jesus. And Jesus is victorious, and he has overcome the world. And as humbling as these moments are, they root us in him as our only hope and as the victor. And this is where I want to leave us this morning. I want us to remember what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And he has. He has risen from the grave. He has sent the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who Paul says knows how to pray on our behalf even when we don't know what to say. That's good news. So this morning, let us remember that we can ask anything in Jesus' name. That we can ask the Father directly because we are his kids in and through Jesus Christ. And let us remember that our greatest needs are love and joy and peace and abundant life. And let us remember that all of that is found in him. It's all found in Christ alone. He is all we need. Jesus is all we need. There's this psalm that David wrote. It's Psalm 37:4. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If we delight ourselves in him, he will give us himself. He is what we desire. Our God gives himself for us and to us. It's proven in and through Jesus Christ. And he is all that we could ever really want or need. So let our prayers, like even now in the season of Lent, even this morning, as we enter a time of response, let our prayers turn towards asking him to make himself known in a way that gives our soul hope and courage to follow him in his ways. Knowing that he's the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. And let us like utter prayers that simply ask for him. Right? That simply ask that our hearts would know him. That we would remember who he is and what he has done. That we would recognize his love and his joy and his peace in the midst of a world that's full of hate and despair and fear. We must come again to the end of ourselves so that we see that he is all that we need. And if we will only ask, he is eager to make himself known to us and to help us see that he has given us all that we could ever want or desire in and through Jesus Christ. As we enter a time of response, the band will come and they'll lead us in a time of worship. I want to ask you to spend some moments in prayer and to even pray this prayer. Ask for all the things your heart desires. You can do that. Ask him to help you get to the end of yourself so you can see your greatest need and your greatest desire. And ask him to give himself to you, right? Ask him to make himself known to you. Ask him to call back to your memory who he is and what he has done and who that makes you. And let's sit with that. Let our sorrow be turned into joy. We're going to take communion during this time also, and you can come down. It's probably best this morning if you come down on these side aisles. We have a table on each side set up for communion. And you can come and you can take the bread and you can dip it in the wine or the juice. And when we do this, we are remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was given for us, right? This is the proof. No greater love has anyone than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. And he's called us his friends, and he's made us children of God. And we are remembering this truth, and we're proclaiming it to one another as we come and we take and we eat and we drink. And so whether you're a member at Redemption Church or not, if you're a Christian, if you could confess this with us, we call you to come and remember and to proclaim this truth with us as we take. As you come, there's also a box for giving in the back. You can give online. Many of you do that. We always help ask you just to use this time to remember that. If it's slipping out of your account especially, don't let it go unnoticed. Don't let that happen without a moment and a pause of worship, worshipful response to who he is. I'm going to pray for us, and then you can come. Our Father, and I love that, our Father. That's how Jesus tells us to pray. He tells us to begin it with our Father, as we just sang a few minutes ago. Our Father, you are our Father. In and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed and restored. We have been made new, and we have been reunited with you as our Father. There's nothing between us. We know you as you are. We are your children, and you are a loving and generous Father. Lord, whether it's because of time spent reflecting on our sin and the consequences of our sin and what Jesus has done in response to that and on behalf of that, or whether it's because of life situations going on or circumstances going on in our lives, whatever that may be, from sickness to financial struggles to relational struggles, whatever it may be, we encounter trouble in this world. We have stuff going on. And it comes at us. And it comes at me. And in the midst of it, it causes, like, we get confused and we get angry and we get sad and we get disappointed and depressed, despairing. We get all kinds of things. And most of them, maybe all of them, aren't the things of you. They aren't the things that you are calling us back to. They aren't human, like as in the stuff you made us to experience, to give us life through. They're part of a fallen world that we live in. But they pull us away from you. They make us question you. They make us question our own faith. Lord, when we're there and we're questioning, like, where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the comfort? Where's that abundant life? This is harder than I thought it was going to be. Where are you at? I pray that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, help us to remember, like, call back to our minds exactly those things that you have promised for us, exactly those things that you have said are available to us, exactly those things that you say we're going to have for eternity with you. And then help us to remember that in and through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, all those things have been given to us. And in this world, we may have trouble. We can take heart because you have overcome the world. And those circumstances and how they turn out are in your hands. And the way we're experiencing life in the moment doesn't define who we are and who you are. I don't know. It's a hard prayer. But just bring us to the end of ourselves and find that all we need is you, that all we actually want is you. And help us to see that you have given yourself through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. You have given yourself. You have made your great love for us known. And we are not left alone. We are not orphans. We are beloved children of God. Lead us back to joy. Lead us back to peace. Lead us to comfort in you. Lead us in your ways and in your truth and in your light.